Sometimes I don't know what to share, you know. Have you ever been at a time when you felt like it's kind of like, if I share my wealth, you each get a bill, okay? And if I share my testimony, you each get just a chunk of burden, it seems like it sometimes. And some of that's emotional, and I don't want to stand up here and whine, but I would appreciate your prayer. God remembers we're dust, and He's been reminding me of my dustiness of late, and really need His grace to handle these things. I'm talking tonight about something that I really feel is like one of my great, huge failure areas of ministry right now. And that's the issue of counseling. Counseling is a big issue in the world today. And as I mentioned this morning, and I kind of got interesting smiles from a couple of people who really know what this is about. For a long time there, the idea of counseling, of course, has been dominated by psychological counseling or psychotherapy and those kinds of things. But I don't know if you've noticed what's going on today. Maybe you're not involved with this very much. But it's been a move away from talk therapy to all drugs, psychotropic drugs. Why? Because insurance companies don't want to pay for the talk therapy. Okay, and so people are taking very powerful drugs because a doctor said, hey, you need this. Here, prescribed it like they're prescribing it for a cold. And no one ever sits down and talks with them about what's going on in their life and how to handle that and those kinds of things. And so out in the world today, just to say that that what we usually think of as counseling is almost drying up because of that. But one of the reasons the insurance companies don't want to pay for it and in the end can get away with not paying for it is because of how ineffective it's been in reality. There's been a lot of this, and the bottom line is the only thing that seems to have helped a lot of people is to give them a pill, and that works out. But counsel, ladies and gentlemen, is a biblical term. And counseling ought to be a biblical topic. We don't start by studying men. We start by studying God, because we were made in His image, right? And our authority is not our observation power of men and women, but our observation, as Pastor Ryan was talking earlier and praying earlier, of the revelation of God. We know Him because He has revealed Himself. We don't know Him by reason. We know Him by His revelation of Himself. And we're dealing with those things. It's kind of interesting. I was looking up some quotes about different things, and one of my fascinating quotes was from Sigmund Freud, of all people, who said, the great unanswered question, are you ready for this? The great unanswered question of all psychoanalysis is this: what do women want? He said, I'm going to go to my grave having absolutely no idea. It's fascinating, isn't it? After all those things, here's the guy who's the expert and stuff. So you got those problems. But as believers, we need to be concerned that our search for counsel reflects wisdom rather than just a conformity to the world around us. Proverbs 1:5-7 talks about a wise man. It says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Okay, number one, let's get that. Being wise in God's program is becoming a learner, not a know-it-all. A know-it-all is a fool. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain to wise counsel. He'll grow into this, both receiving and ability to give it. But he's got to be a learner. He's got to have a learner's heart. And when he attains the wise counsel, he'll be able to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction because they despise God. It's very challenging. We've got to keep that before us. The person who seems to have all the answers to everything is not a wise person in the biblical concept. The wise person is continually learning. And they're hearing and listening, a good listener. That's challenging, you know, to listen carefully. Because, you know, it's very easy to sit there and listen for about 30 seconds and know that you got the answer. And then spend another 10 minutes waiting to give the answers you already know is all they need, and so you don't listen to the other 9 minutes of what they told you. And it's very challenging to do that. And we need to understand that this issue is wise counsel, is what we're seeking. That's what we want to give. That's what we should want to receive. And so I want to look at this issue, the fact that wisdom does not remove the need for counsel, but it's instead a key tool to attain wise counsel. And here's the challenge, ladies and gentlemen. I need counsel. You need counsel. Everybody here does. You say, well, you're all saying we're sick. No, let's lay the disease model aside for a minute. And let's grab on the biblical model of finite beings who have been saved by grace, who have deeply ingrained sinful tendencies, and have received the grace of God. And all have the Holy Spirit, all have the Word of God to work with, and therefore all have all the tools necessary to be a blessing to somebody else. And at the same time have all the weaknesses common to man. It's very challenging to remember that and to keep that in perspective. But we all not only ought to be able to give counsel, we also all need counsel. And nobody's got it all down. Ask my wife. There are many times I come home and I say, okay, I have absolutely no idea where I'm going with this. Sometimes I sit there, my latest analogy is just this. Sometimes I listen to people describe their lives, and all I can think of is a Rubik's Cube. I never, ever in my life solved a Rubik's Cube. Is there anybody else like that? Yeah, I thought so, you know. And one of the biggest problems, where do I even start? There's six sides and there's all these colors and everything. How do you even begin? And that's the challenge sometimes that we have. Where do I start? There's so many issues there. And that's what keeps you crying out to God for wisdom, for insight, for growth. And there are people that I call. And do research and do all these things because it is really the entire body of Christ that makes the difference. So I want to look with you tonight through this idea of counsel as applied wisdom. And I want to start off here. We must use the counsel of wisdom to guard the quality of our life. Number one is this. No one is qualified to be a counselor that is not willing to be counseled and to grow in the very same grace that they want to share with somebody else. Okay? That's a starting point. That's got to be there. And you know, Proverbs tells us that valuing wisdom's counsel prevents many heartaches. A lot of the things that we've done in our lives is because, let's face it, we've been foolish and stupid. Again, everybody who feels that you're exempted from that, I'm sorry, I have nothing for you tonight. But for the rest of us human beings, how many times have we seen it and looked at it and say, you know, I made these decisions, they had these consequences, I brought this into my life. Would you take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 1? I don't have it on the screen, you need to look at it. And I put the wrong reference there, it's supposed to be 20 to 33. But I just want you to look at verse 20 so you get the context. Where it says in Proverbs 1:20, wisdom calls aloud outside, she raises her voice in the open squares. In other words, Solomon viewed wisdom as something that was actively trying to reveal itself. Actively trying to reveal itself. It's not a secret per se, but wisdom's trying to get out there and into people's lives. Now jump down to verse 25. Because you disdained all my what? Counsel, and would have none of my rebuke. Now remember that wisdom is not about rules, but about the knowledge of God and applying the character of God to life's circumstances. And he says, you didn't want to hear that. And as we saw this morning, many times that was a problem with the Pharisees. They didn't want to hear it. Jesus looked at him and says, you don't know my Father. You don't know the Word. You don't know any of these things. And that's why you're in error. They had all the rules, but they didn't know God. Since you disdained all my counsel, would have none of my rebuke, and counsel always involves rebuke. It's painful to rebuke, ladies and gentlemen. If it isn't, you shouldn't be rebuking. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's something you choose, by the way. We're not in the business of scaring the living daylights out of people. We're in the business of teaching people who God is, and they choose then to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despise my every rebuke, and therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their fancies, with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. It's one of the challenges you got. Sometimes I'm sitting across from somebody and they're so convinced that everything's unfair, and I say, Can I ask you what you think is the difference between your life and mine? Don't you think there's a number of junction points where, by the grace of God, I made decisions that you didn't make, or that you made decisions that a godly person wouldn't make? And that's one of the reasons we're sitting here right now? You wouldn't listen to godly counsel, so don't get mad at God. You know, somebody, I'm mad at God. Oh, come on. He didn't warn you? He didn't tell you. Come on, dude, get real. He's still gracious, but get real. Valuing wisdom's counsel prevents many heartaches, and we really need to start working on being, again, receivers of sound counsel in a lot of things. Secondly, valuing wisdom's counsel enhances many endeavors. A lot of things go better just because we do it wisely. That's part of the point of wisdom, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 8, would you turn over there, please? Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Where it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Please notice the correlation there. If you want to be wise, you've got to hate what wisdom hates. And wisdom hates evil. And it hates pride. And it hates arrogance. And it hates evil doing. And it hates perversity from the mouth. And it says, counsel is mine. And sound wisdom. It's mine. It's mine. This is a territory that belongs to God. Sound counsel. We'll see more about why it's so important a little later. But then he goes on. He says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. Where there's justice, it's the wisdom of God. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Of course, you know that God considers wealth some things that we consider just, you know, nice. And a lot of things we consider wealth, God goes, it's just pavement, right? What's the eternal city paved with? Gold. So we're saying, oh God, give me more gold. And God says, what do you need more pavement for? We need more pavement for it. You know? Hey, look. Valuing wisdom counsel enhances many endeavors. When you get a hold of this, you start saying, you know, God's good. Life is bearing some good fruit here, even when it's tough. Did you like the offering slide? I liked it. I saw that picture. That's from MSNBC's Pictures of the Week. I thought, what a picture of the way it means. You know, people say, I want to follow Jesus. That's what following Jesus means. A lot of times, just walking the road and right through the fire. Right through the fire. To a much larger blessing. Third thing I want you to grab a hold of, this issue of the use of counsel of wisdom, is this: listening to counsel is a mark of genuine wisdom. We've already kind of made that point, but Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Here's an application of that, okay? Do you know what the average cost of a wedding is these days? Anybody got a guess? Too much. That's definitely true. The average cost, I think it was 4 years ago, the average cost of a wedding was $25,000. What's the average cost? The average now. We're not talking about the top or, you know. What's the average cost of a wedding dress? $2,500. What's the average life of a marriage these days? Here's Rumley's rule of weddings. The more it costs, the shorter the marriage. Why? Because so often the focus is on the wedding, not on being married. And that's my new line that I use with couples now. Sit down and say, listen, I want to spend some time with you to get you to be married. I really don't care that much about the wedding. Okay? That's what this is about. According to a recent research, only 19% of currently married couples have taken part in marriage counseling. Whether before or after marriage. I think I'm seeing something here. Nearly two-thirds of divorced couples never sought marriage counseling before ending their marriages. The research is clear. When it comes to our marriages, we are hesitant to ask for help. As a matter of fact, one researcher, a professor of psychology at the University of Miami, recently claimed, "It seems like we're even more resistant to thinking about getting help for our marriages than we are for depression or anxiety." This expert suggested why married couples resist outside help. Many couples assume that admission of marriage problems implies personal and marital failure. Yeah, you think? Every married person here has never failed their spouse. Please raise your hand. Yeah, of course. We fail. We fail. That's who we are. And yet we go into this and say, I know how to do it. I know how to do it. I know how to do it. God says, you have no idea. I'm giving you one of my questions and looking at somebody and saying, 20 years old, you want to get married? Yeah? Okay. How long do you expect to live? My standard question. How long do you expect to live? Oh, I don't know, maybe about 90. How many times do you plan to be married? Oh, just once. Okay, so at 20 years old, you're making a decision, a commitment that you're going to keep for the next 70 years. 3.5 times as long as you've already been alive. What makes you think you can make that commitment? I'll leave that there. If you don't know, see me for some marriage counseling. Okay? But the reality is this. Basic thing. The best counselors are people who take counsel. The best counselors are the people who take counsel, and they're looking for the wisdom of God, not man. Because, secondly, there's a strong moral component in sound counsel. All counseling is morality-oriented. And here's the problem. Psychology came over and started cutting pastors' grass. Okay? They came over and started cutting my grass. And started telling people, oh, psychologically, you got to get out of that marriage. Biblically, stay faithful. Okay, we're kind of set up for an automatic button in the heads here, aren't we? Psychologically, it doesn't matter. You can be unfaithful because you have these needs. Biblically, that's sin. Well, psychologically, you can just vent. Biblically, let all wrath, clamor, evil speaking, all that stuff be put away from you, along with all malice. Do you see how they jumped the fence and got into my yard all of a sudden? It's very, very challenging, very pressure issue here. There is a huge thing, and here's the place I want to start with this issue of the moral component is this. Do you understand that much of what you understand to be moral, and I understand to be moral, we understand by faith and by faith alone? Okay? Most Christians haven't taken the time to define what sin is. But you know, some things are only evident by faith. What is sin? Well, number one, out in the world today, in psychology particularly, say, oh, it's just a figment of your imagination. It's a culturally imposed sense of, you know, blah, 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 blah. And people who aren't going that way will turn around and say, well, sin is things that help hurt other people. Okay, well, that's true to some extent. You're supposed to love your neighbors yourself. But what is the root of sin? What is, if I can say it this way, what's the greatest sin? Well, I don't know what the greatest sin is. You really got to start with what's the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. What's the greatest sin? Not to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. There isn't a secular psychologist that will ever tell you that that's true. And there's a starting point that we've got to understand, that this moral thing is based on the issue of faith. Proverbs 3, verses 31 to 35 says this, "Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord." You might really like them. You might think they're really funny. A lot of the most famous comedians are really perverse people. And evil people, while we're at it. But his secret counsel, the Lord's secret counsel, is with the upright. You know things that the smartest people in the biggest colleges making the most money do not know. Because you know it from God. And they have turned their back on him. "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." And there's an awful lot of fools with a lot of letters after the names that are teaching things that are contrary to God and his word in schools today, often in the psychology departments. See, Hebrews 11, 1-2 is very applicable. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony. If you counsel somebody, and you can counsel somebody, it doesn't matter if they trust God. It doesn't matter if they have their faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. You just do these, you know, here's 10 steps to a happy marriage that works for everybody. Then you had to counsel them biblically. And one of the challenges of counseling someone and biblical counsel is just this. You're looking at them, as I've said to you many times, you're saying, what I'm telling you to do, you do not have the ability to do, apart from the empowerment of God. Apart from the empowerment of God. And so it's going to be by faith. Some things are only evident by faith. Some things are only possible by faith. And if you want to live this life that's really pleasing to God, you're going to find that that's the biggest challenge to your faith in God. But that's the point that God says, that's good. That's good. That's really good. Secondly, in the moral component, is this, that ungodliness turns an intelligent person into a fool. Do you believe that? Ungodliness turns an intelligent person into a fool. Proverbs 12:5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Okay, there's a big difference here. Who are some of the wicked? Well, one of my hit lists for wicked people is Sigmund Freud. For example, Sigmund Freud said this, "Religion is an illusion, and it derives its strength from the fact that it falls in with our instinctual desires." In other words, we want it to be true, and so we believe it. Really? How many people want hell to be true? Lots of people writing books today say it's not true. How many people want the things of Scripture to really be true? And then he went on to say, at bottom, God is nothing more than an exalted father. You saw a good father and just made a god out of him. Oh, man. Psalm 14:1, you know that one, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt and they have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Proverbs 21, 29-30 says this, a wicked man hardens his face, but as to the upright, he establishes his way. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. It doesn't work. And as I said before, the insurance companies are seeing this. Judges are seeing this. Mark Dutton's down at Faith Baptist Lafayette, and they have their counseling ministry, and they've done some tremendous things what God's doing down there. But he was sharing with us at the conference I went to a couple of weeks ago last down there about establishing a counseling ministry in the church. He says, you guys got to do this stuff. One of the things that he's done is try to consciously look outward and become involved in the community. And he was invited. Their counseling, by the way, they have 30 counselors who are working every Monday without pay to counsel people from the community. And they have a 6-month waiting list. That's not the church. That's people from the community. He's invited to a symposium talking about the problem of juvenile delinquency. And they had a kind of an organizational meeting. And he got up and he says, you know, you guys do understand. You know, he had one of his shirts on. It says, Faith Biblical Counseling. We do biblical counseling. And I'm going to talk about the Bible if you invite me to talk of this thing. And the juvenile court judge, a woman, looked at him and said, you'd better. So this isn't a political problem. This isn't a school problem. This is a moral problem. And we got nothing to deal with it on. We need you to talk about the Bible. They went and did it, and as it worked out, almost half of the question and answer time was directed at him from people in the community. And so they had to turn a bunch of people away because they didn't have enough room. And so they scheduled a second one, and he said, well, they probably won't invite me back because I kind of, you know, stole everybody's thunder. And he was invited back. He went to the meeting for that, and he walked in, and that same judge said, listen, I want Pastor Dutton to do most of the speaking. He's got answers. The rest of us don't. That took a long, long, long lot of stuff for them to have that kind of respect in the community. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, people are paying attention, know that they don't have the answers. You can't tell every generation it's your parents' fault. That kind of runs out of gas after a while. Because suddenly those ones that their parents, it's all their fault. They become parents now, it's all their fault. You can't keep telling them, it's all about you. You got to love yourself. Can't keep telling, it doesn't work. Well, I do love myself. That's why I shoplifted. I deserve that stuff. Hey, listen. Nothing is going to establish itself that's going to overrule God in these things. Nothing succeeds that opposes the work of God in your life or someone else's either. But look at what Carl Rogers said. Carl Rogers said this, "Experience is for me the highest authority. The touchstone of validity is my own experience. No other person's ideas, and none of my own ideas, are as authoritative as my experience. It is to experience that I must return again and again to discover a deeper approximation to truth as it is in the process of becoming in me. Neither the Bible, nor the prophets, nor the Freud, nor research, neither the revelations of God or man can take precedence over my own direct experience." Oh, you poor man. Whew. Look out. But you know, I've known a lot of Christians think almost exactly the same way. The pastor of the Bible says, "I know the Bible says this, but that can't be true. Look what I've gone through." Do you read your Bible? Do you really read it? I mean, have you bought the abridged version? Your best life now version? Everything's going to be great. You're going to be profitable and everything's going to go well and you're going to be healthy and you're going to have money and you're going to do all this stuff. Open this book, for crying out loud. Nobody could sell anything that said that there is no judgment of God if they just took the time to read the prophets. And that's not Bible, that's Carl Rogers. That's the psychology stuff that makes man everything. You ready for this one? Natalie was a 22-year-old woman from San Diego, California. This, by the way, is from the United Kingdom's Daily Telegraph newspaper. 22-year-old woman in San Diego, California, decided to pay for her master's degree by selling her something that was very precious and belonged only to her, her virginity. She put it up for auction. She got the idea from her sister, who was able to save up enough money for her own degree by working as a prostitute for 3 weeks. Natalie realizes that the idea may seem appalling to some, but she is unconcerned. "I know that a lot of people will condemn me for this because it's so taboo, but I really don't have a problem with that." Take a wild guess what degree she wanted to pay for with this outrageous thing. A degree in marriage and family counseling. That'll just blow your mind. The foolishness of this world is just beyond belief today. By the way, it wouldn't matter to her if the person who paid in the end, the highest bidder was $3.7 million. Wouldn't matter to her if he's married or not. And we're going to these people for counsel? We're asking them how to handle life? Hey, ladies and gentlemen, counsel will avoid many negative features of life, and there is a strong moral component in solid counsel. If you don't get God's morality, it isn't God's counsel, and you need to turn and run. Number three, sound counsel is, if you haven't noticed, a very crucial need. It's a crucial need. That's why, for example, the more counselors, the better. According to Scripture, Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." But remember this, that doesn't think much of the counsel of the fool. We need as many wise people around giving sound biblical counsel as possible. Because believe me, Satan's multiplying the other kind right and left. Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counsels, they are established." It's solid. It's sound. Listen to godly people and get a lot of input from them. What we do instead of that is we run to all kinds of people and we say, "Well, I know you said this, but I asked so-and-so and they go to this heretical church and they said this." I'm sorry, if you're going to put us in equal footing, I got nothing for you. Here's what the Bible says. But if you go to a number of people who are very useful, skilled, and accurate with the Word of God and in doctrine, you'll probably get some good stuff. Secondly, the biggest decisions require the greatest amount of counsel, but the biggest decisions are the ones we're most prone to make without it. Proverbs 20:18, "Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Take the time to figure it out first. Let us plunge into it. Proverbs 24, 5 to 6. A wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors there is safety. If you're going to go to war, make sure that you get solid biblical counsel before you go into that. If you're going to have to confront, deal with those things, deal with it in the strength of God. Proverbs 12, 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. There it is again. Number three in this issue of the crucial need of counseling is counseling is the great contribution of a true friend. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Meaty, useful counsel. But again, think about the analogies of Proverbs use. How does a friend sharpen you? As iron sharpens iron. You know, there's a lot of friction. There are actually sparks that even fly when iron sharpening iron. It's not very comfortable. It doesn't sound sweet. It's hey, just think about what Proverbs says about those things. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, where there isn't any friction and there aren't any wounds, there isn't really a biblical friendship that gives biblical counsel. There's going to be irritation. It's going to be tough. There's going to be some heat and some light that happen. But at the same time, there's a true friendship that says, through all that, I will stay in this with you. Parents, we got to understand this. Here's a story that I think you'll find interesting. When Michelle Attaway moved in with her boyfriend, Jay, for a life of drugs and partying, she assumed Jay's parents would turn their back on them in disgust. So it was a bit shocking when Jay and Michelle were instead invited over for dinner. She wrote about what happened after that. She said, I was incredulous because I knew that Jay's parents were normal, in quotations, people, the type of that crossed to the other side of the street when they saw people like us. Not only that, Jay had told me that they were religious. Yet sure enough, we were invited to dinner and the thought of a good meal eventually convinced me to go. By the way, people who are into drugs don't get to eat very good, okay? To my surprise, Jerry's parents welcomed us warmly into their home. As we sat down to eat, I was painfully aware that my appearance, torn clothing, tattoos, and a dozen body piercings, clashed with the elegantly decorated table. Yet his folks treated us with friendly respect, even asking whether we wanted to play Scrabble afterward. I was bewildered. Over the next few months, Jay's mom continued to contact us. Sometimes she bought a sack of groceries. Other times she wrote letters that quoted Bible verses, saying she was praying for us. We'd read the letters aloud to our friends and have a good laugh. Your mom must be crazy, I'd chuckle. But the laughter couldn't mask the emptiness that I felt inside, and our lifestyle of partying and drug use only got worse. Once after a week-long drug party, Jay and I became aware of spiritual darkness in our lives. We were very scared and called his parents, who immediately came over with their pastor and some friends. Though we fully expected to receive criticism and disapproval, these church people simply stepped over the trash on the floor, looked past the ugly death and skull posters on the wall. We even had a black paper bat hanging from the ceiling, shoved aside drug paraphernalia, and began counseling us and praying for us. Get that. Counseling us and praying for us. I was deeply touched by their love and acceptance. I'd been stuck in a downward spiral of depression and despair, and when I heard that God could give me a brand new life through Jesus Christ, I bowed my head and turned everything over to Him. Equally moved, Jay prayed as well. From that moment, we knew that our lives needed to change. Realizing it wasn't right for us to be living together outside marriage, Jay proposed to me that very day. After a hippie-style wedding, outdoors and barefooted, we began attending my in-laws' church. I noticed a sharp contrast between our untrustworthy friends and the reliable love of the church members. That was the kind of love I wanted to receive and to show toward others. I joined the church's women's group, but was the only married teenager. I felt out of place and unable to relate to the other ladies. I couldn't understand their excitement over getting out a hot glue gun and making dried flower arrangements, but they didn't give up on me. They invited me to weekly Bible studies and fun times at the park, and nearly every day, Jay and I were gifted with some form of love and acceptance from our fellow church members. As we struggled financially, we'd find anonymous checks in the mail or sacks of food on our doorstep. Once, a new set of soft flannel sheets turned up on our front porch. We read our Bibles and attended a study group, and as my relationship with God steadily deepened, I began to yearn for the opportunity to share His love with kids who were as troubled as I'd once been. So Jay and I began to volunteer with the youth ministry, working with teens living on the streets. Talking with those lost kids in their dirty, torn clothing reminded me how at a needy time of my life, genuine Christian love had looked beyond appearances to a heart that needed Christ and had submitted my determination to show that same unconditional love to others. Challenging, isn't it? It's part of the package. And fourth, under this crucial need, is this, that the goal of counsel is very important. Please understand, one of the goals or a primary goal. Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. What's the only way to peace with God? Lay aside the deceit. Get real, like we talked about this morning, about what's really going on in your heart. Counselors of peace. You want to have the peace of God? Get real with God. You want to have peace from God? Get real with God and with people. It makes even your enemies at peace with you. Finally, I'm sorry I've been so long tonight, but sound counsel, fourth, carries a price tag. It does cost you. It does cost you. Number one cost is surrender. Surrender. Counsel has to be, I want what God wants, period. Sometimes that means, I want what God wants, including my cancer. I want what God wants, including my stents and my defibrillator and my weakness and how the medication makes me sick to my stomach. I want what God wants. This is the path that He's leading me on. I want it. I buy into it. This is my life, and I will not be bitter. I will praise God for it. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. I am not where I planned on being 20 years ago, but I am where God wants me. Can you say that? God's at work here. There's a second cost, however. Investment in another person. It goes both ways, by the way. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You can't counsel in 30-second or even 5-minute bites. Now, we're not talking about counseling for the next 4 years, okay? But we're talking about being willing to hang in there until you get what you need that God has put in the heart of another person. It costs investment. And number three, the cost is study. It costs study. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I cannot counsel unless we're willing to study. A Christian who does not study is an empty bucket. It promises a good, thirst-quenching drink. But there's nothing there. And the person who wants counsel has got to be willing to study the materials and things that are there. Proverbs 22:17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? You got to incline your ear. You got to apply your heart. You got to hang on to these things. Keep them. Keep is not simply obey, but keep is to keep them in your conscious mind and then obey them. From a continuous, actual, conscious hanging on to the truth. That's a cost. You know what the number one problem with trying to do any kind of biblical counseling is? Handing people homework and they don't do it. People all the time say, what does it cost for your counseling? Do the work I assign you. If you're not going to do it, there's no point. Because you can't have counsel without being willing to study. Because the counsel that really helps isn't from me. It's from here. And I got to wean you off of me and onto this. You follow me? That's the work. That's the cost. Ladies and gentlemen, biblical counsel. I'm absolutely committed to it. I want to see how we can develop this kind of ministry in our church. I want to see how many counselors we can develop who understand the Word of God. But I'm afraid we're in a very flabby age, mentally and spiritually. Most of what we call Bible study is studying a book about the Bible, not the Bible itself. Much of our Christian life is framed on what somebody said about the Bible, not the Bible itself. And as a consequence, we're not much help to people. Because the Bible is real. And all that other jazz is kind of far-fetched sometimes. I was talking with somebody who was really broken over their sin and convinced that God could never forgive them. They could never be accepted by God, and they could never be accepted by God's people, you. And I sat there and I told this person the story of David and Bathsheba, just in summary form, about the whole idea of seeing her, about sitting for her, the illicit sex, and then the pregnancy, the cover-up, the murder, the lying to everybody. And it's really classic, because I got this one point. I said, wait a minute, that's in the Bible? I said, yeah, and that was a man after God's own heart. There's hope for you too. You got to deal with Scripture as it is. That's what gives hope. Not what everybody says about it. Ladies and gentlemen, let's commit ourselves to this. To receiving it and to sharing it to the glory of God. That's when lives get transformed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I thank you for people's patience and listening. There's a lot here. Didn't even touch the New Testament passages that deal with counseling. Didn't touch Jesus' statements to people that their problems were based on their ignorance of God and the Word of God and the power of God. Lord, you've counseled us. And many of us have benefited from it. And we've been tempted to an idolatry that says, well, my life's better because I'm better. Rather than, my life has worked out better because God has been so good to me. And sharing with others the power of God to be good to them on the same basis. I pray, Father, that you'd work in our hearts and make us a people who are hungry for counsel and hungry to give solid counsel. And are willing to pay the price in our investment in other people, in study of your word. We want to pay the price. We're willing to surrender and say, Lord, you put me in this place. And you've led me down this path for your purposes. I'll stop fighting it and start finding your grace and glory in it. We ask that you work in our hearts toward that end, we pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.